Thank you, Rich, for that. Just a little preview of what we'll be doing next week in song as we get going. And at this time, I'd like to invite the, of course, kindergarten through sixth grade, join our children's church helpers in the back. You guys actually waited for me to say something today. Usually they're gone before I get up here. But if you're not involved in the group that, I'm losing everybody, aren't I? If you're not heading to the back for children's church, that means that you have to stay up here and listen to this joke about revenge that I stole from the internet. How's that? Source unknown on this one, actually. There's a story that's been told about a woman. This was several decades ago, who was bitten by a dog with rabies. And he's got a rabies joke. Really? Really? He's got a rabies joke. The woman, upon a visit and after a lengthy conversation with her doctor, was advised that she should consider making out a will. Well, within seconds, the woman took a pen and paper from her purse, began scribbling furiously. Moments passed, and the doctor said, "That's one long will that you're making." The woman stopped, snorted, and said, "Will? This isn't a will. I'm making a list of all the people I'm going to bite." So apparently, somebody done this person wrong along the way. She had people to bite. Now you're ready for me to go back making up my own material, aren't you? But let me ask you, friends, have you ever felt like you had places to go and people to bite? This morning, before we read our text is going to come from Matthew 5. 38 to 42, continuing on the Sermon from the Mount. I'd like you to think back for a moment in your life to a time in which you personally felt wronged by someone and how you responded in that situation. Whether it was a next door neighbor or an old boyfriend or a boss or someone within your own household, that doesn't make any difference, right? I mean, no matter who wrongs us, it's never a pleasant experience. Maybe tempted afterwards to get back at them, even the score, deliver just desserts, however you want to put it. Maybe we just feel like taking a bite out of somebody. But Jesus, of course, has taught us a different, a better response in Matthew 5, 38. Turn there with me. And Jesus says this. And if you've been following along with this series so far, you may be thinking, well, it hasn't been very easy to hear these words so far in this sermon. Well, it doesn't get any better today. I'm sorry. Because Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." That's the end of our text this morning. So it comes to biting back at people. Jesus says, don't do it. He says, don't seek revenge. Instead, do this. Do this. And he tells us what to do instead. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, this don't seek revenge part of verses 38 and 39, that's a tough enough pill to swallow when the emotion comes at you. But the instead do this part, I mean, look at what Jesus says here. Look at what he offers in this text. Verses 39 to 42, 40 to 42 here especially. I mean, let him have it. Let him have it. When Jesus says this, it literally looks like it means let them have it for free. For free. Just let them take whatever. Let them get by with what they're doing. Doesn't look like Jesus is exactly talking tough here, right? Some of what he's saying seems like a difficult pill for us to swallow. So let's dig deeper from our text. Because maybe we're struggling to accept what Jesus is saying here. It sounds nice, but when it comes down to it, how do we do it? Well, what are some reasons? What are three reasons perhaps Jesus gives us for not biting somebody back, for not seeking revenge? Well, first off, don't seek revenge, brothers and sisters, because revenge is taking the law into one's own hands. Read with me again here, the first part of our text, verse 38. Jesus says, "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Now, this is perhaps one of the most popular biblical quotations outside of "I can do all things," right? We hear this a lot. This is said a lot. This is quoted a lot. We hear this, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, often in pop culture. It's been obsessed with it. You can probably name some songs or some books or some movies in which someone will quote this. Often what happens is the originally intended context is left out of the quotation. Even some of the great philosophers, the speakers of the ages, seemed to have missed the original point. Gandhi, for example, once said, "An eye for an eye only ends up making the whole world blind." But the original context and quote containing an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth can be found in Exodus 21, verses 23 to 25. It also pops back up in Leviticus 24 and Deuteronomy 19. And in all of these verses, the phrase deals with the justice system of the early Israelites. We need to understand that from the get-go, the proper context. See, God expected his people from the time of Moses to treat each other fairly, to deal with each other fairly. The idea being, as one commentator puts it, that punishment fits the crime. The punishment must always fit the crime, no more, no less. There should always be a just penalty for evil actions. Exodus 18, God had already established a judicial system to hear cases and determine penalties. So this eye for an eye principle, it was intended to be a guiding principle. For who? For the court. For the lawgivers, for the judges. The judicial system was never to punish the taking of an eye by taking both an eye and a tooth, but just an eye. Fair. This was the original fair and balanced. This scriptural mandate was about fair punishments. But you know those Pharisees, the guys that we've been railing about, we've been talking about for weeks now, and they've come up often in this Sermon on the Mount. These guys, the teachers of the law, by the time of Christ, of course, they had taken this eye for an eye principle and put it in the context that we normally hear it today, the context of the individual. You know, you might hear it in an old Western movie or something. "Well, I'm going to have to take you down, Pilgrim, for what you did to Ned." I watch a lot of Westerns, you can tell. But personal revenge, retaliation, according to the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, it was a perfectly acceptable course of action. They were okay with it. They were interpreting it on a one-on-one basis. An eye for an eye to these guys meant, your dog comes over and messes in my yard. Guess what? I'm going to go over and mess in your yard too, probably with greater offenses than that. So these guys were taking the law into their own hands. Imagine that, in more ways than one. But interestingly enough, as commentators will also note, we have no indication whatsoever that the eye for an eye principle was ever properly used, ever intended to be followed literally, or that it was ever personal. It ever dealt with one person and another person. The Bible never from the get-go ever condoned every kind of lone ranger or vigilante justice, if you will. An eye for an eye wasn't a cliche Wild West kind of a principle. So Christ breaks this down for us, reminds us of this in verse 39 so that we might understand. An eye for an eye pertains to the responsibility of the collective, the judicial authorities in punishing evildoers. That was the point of it. It was never intended to be a hindrance upon the responsibility of God's people to individually love and forgive our enemies. You know, today we might see this eye for an eye principle carried out in a court system. Imagine the victim who stands up to publicly forgive a convicted criminal. And this happens. This can and does happen, not just on Law and Order, but in other places as well. You see this in the forgiveness is between two people. It's real, it's personal, it's individual, right? This is the individual's responsibility to forgive. But the judge reciting in the courtroom, he must still justly demand that the sentence upon the convicted criminal be carried out, right? This is an eye for an eye in action, guiding Old Testament judicial principle. And let's be honest, I don't think many of us intend to carry out the old eye for an eye as an individual in our daily lives. I don't think we would often think to do that. I mean, if your neighbor were to come over and steal your car right out of your driveway, would you let the local authorities know about it, or would you just go over and steal his? I'm talking about the neighbors that you don't like. The ones you like, that might get fun. But we don't live in a pre-civilized society like the nomadic Israelites. This isn't even the Wild West. We do have local governing authorities, and the hope that we can behave within the law doesn't always happen. But when we act outside of the governing authorities in legal matters, we really are acting in place of them. So to seek personal retaliation, as a reminder from Jesus, means to behave as if there is no established law at all. It's interesting. Webster's even defines this word revenge as, quote, a primitive justice form. Primitive. A primitive justice form usually assumed to be enacted in the absence of the norms of formal law and jurisprudence. Ugg came over and hit me with a big stick. I'm going to go over and hit Ugg with a big stick too. Maybe not that primitive. But revenge takes place when there's no system in place for justice. Even the Hebrew and Greek words translated revenge or avenge have as their root the idea of punishment. So instead of our turning to invoke punishment when we're personally wrong, right off the bat, what does Jesus say? He says, this is what this originally meant. Now, turn the other cheek. Give away the tunic. Give away the shirt off our back. Even go the extra mile if you have to. In verses 40 to 42, when the law is broken against God's people, they're not to take that law into their own hands. They're not to, 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, pay anyone for evil, but always seek to do good. Right? Is this going to be easy? No. It's not going to be easy, but it's what Jesus says. He says, don't seek revenge. Instead, brethren, do this. And here's the second reason Jesus says this today to us. He says, don't seek revenge. Don't seek revenge because revenge can't heal a wound. It can't heal a wound. It can only deepen it, right? Revenge cannot heal a wound. It can only deepen the wound. Has sort of a snowball effect. If you've ever had young kids around your house, you may have observed this deepening of a personal wound. The snowball effect it can have right before your very eyes. You know, it plays out in a conversation between two children and a parent. It can sometimes get quite comical. Ouch, she hit me. Why'd you hit her? She kicked me. Why'd you kick her? She stole my baby doll. Why'd you steal her baby doll? She hid my puzzle piece. Why'd you hide your puzzle piece? Because she hit me. You ever been down one of those roads before? It's just this vicious cycle of wound deepening, you know? But seeking revenge only makes things worse. The proverbial taking of the baby doll. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up conflict. But love covers all wrongs. We think, you know, evening the score is going to make us feel better. That guy got what's coming to him. But interestingly enough, psychologists have studied this. Overall, the finding is that seeking revenge after a situation actually makes a person feel worse about the situation. Timothy Wilson, a professor at University of Virginia, and colleagues conducted a study a few years back in 2008, actually, on the, quote, paradoxical or opposite consequences of revenge. There's a report in the Chicago Tribune on this that was fascinating. Under Wilson's study, participants played an investment game. They were told that they could earn money if they all cooperated, but that if one player betrayed the group, that person would earn more and the other players would earn less. Now get this, the article continues. Researchers staged this investment game so that players were double-crossed. Some were even given the chance to retaliate. And when asked by researchers how the players imagined they would feel after seeking revenge, the players always predicted that revenge would make them feel better. Every time. They always said, oh, I'll feel better after that. But when surveyed afterward, those who had retaliated during gameplay reported feeling worse than the players who didn't get the opportunity to punish, who had moved on. So break this down. You know, what, again, were the results of that research? It's interesting. It's very fascinating. Generally speaking, when you don't get revenge in a situation, you tend to make light of the situation, right? You tend to make light of it. You say, well, it wasn't a big deal that someone said or did something that offended me. You tend to just forgive, forget, and move on with your life. It's not to say it's not going to take some time in some instances. But what happens when we do get revenge in a situation? It's no longer possible to make light of that situation, is it? It's no longer possible. The option to trivialize it, sometimes to even move on, is gone. But what do we do? What do we do here? And what is Jesus warning and advising us against doing? We go over the situation in our mind. The wound gets deeper. We end up feeling a whole lot worse than if we just would have let bygones be bygones. There was this little argument that stood the test of time. Perhaps you've heard of it. It was called the Hatfields and McCoys. That one took a few days. Just realized the middle of the mitten might be far too north for that reference. I don't know. But if you do an internet search on the actual origin of the famous Hatfield and McCoy family feud, not what fueled the fire, but to ask what actually started it, you might just find out it's very difficult to get a simple, straight answer to that question. What started this argument? Where did it all go back? One story will tell you it all had to do with Hatfield and McCoy family relations during the Civil War. Another story says, well, somebody just took somebody's hog. It's complicated, is perhaps the best way to describe the root of the famous Hatfield-McCoy family feud. Just like somebody's relationship status on Facebook, it's complicated. Because revenge only deepened and continued to deepen the Hatfield-McCoy wounds. Over time, these two families antagonized each other in everything, raids, actual murder charges, appeals to the Supreme Court. The Hatfield-McCoy situation didn't have to be, it's complicated. It didn't have to get there. It didn't have to get to the Facebook, it's complicated status, but revenge made it that way. Revenge made it that way. And speaking of Facebook, and maybe this is a more relatable example of personal retaliation making a situation even worse. If you've spent much time scrolling Facebook, your Facebook feed, or other social media, you'll know that sometimes in life's little arguments, you just got to move on, right? You just got to move on. Sometimes you just have to quit jabbing back. Your home life can't always be like, when are you coming to bed, honey? The wife asks. Not yet. I'll be up for a little while, says the husband. There are people on the internet who are wrong about things. Turning the other cheek is hard. It's not easy. It's not easy to do what Jesus tells us to do in real world, everyday situations, in the small matters. That's where it has to start, is in these little moments in life when we don't want to turn the other cheek. Don't like something someone says to you on social media? You don't have to comment back. Don't like the way a family member speaks to you on the phone? You don't have to respond in the same tone of voice. No one forces you to. Don't like that somebody took something from you or took advantage of you 20 years ago and never came forward and admitted it or borrowed money, never paid it back? I spent the first 5 years of this decade hearing on repeat from my kids three little words, thanks to Walt Disney: let it and go. I think that was prophecy. Let it go. You're only going to feel worse unless you let it go. And the reason Jesus is directing us in this manner is because, really, in the long run, what harm That smack on the cheek, that loss of whatever was taken from you, that inconvenience of going the extra mile in comparison with eternity in Jesus. Those hurtful words that we endure, those strikes against us that feel personal, they're moments. They're just a moment. Moments in which we all have the opportunity to reveal the character of whom we follow. One psychologist, Ian McKee of Adelaide U in Australia, reports that people who are more vengeful tend to be those who are motivated by power, by authority, by the desire for status. People who don't want to lose face. Does that sound very much like Jesus to us? The world says, don't let somebody walk all over you. If somebody cuts you down, stand up for yourself. Let them have it. Twitter says, if someone defames you, well, you have 280 characters now. Have at it. But Jesus says, don't seek revenge. Ignore the personal jabs, the insults. Be willing to give up that which you have. Be willing to give up all that you are, even if someone has demanded something from you or about you which shouldn't be asked of you. In fact, give yourself up more. Don't seek revenge. Instead, do this. Do this. And then Jesus, he didn't just say these things. He didn't just deliver this sermon to us and live a different life, live a different example. What did he do? He did these things. All the way from this Mount of Beatitudes to the Mount of Calvary. This was the example he lived doing this. Fellow Christ follower, Jesus still calls to us to follow him there today in all of life's circumstances. Do we forget the one we follow gave himself up entirely for the world? Sometimes as Christians, we're going to have to accept that getting to heaven means not getting back on earth. Sometimes as Christians, we need to accept that following Jesus means hearing a few insults, dealing with a few jabs along the way. My dad once said, love has a price. And that price is Calvary. That price is Calvary. But maybe you're thinking, so what's this mean? I mean, am I really just supposed to sit back and let other people take advantage of me? Is this what you're saying, preacher? Instead of getting someone back, I'm supposed to just be perfectly happy with them putting a knife in my back? No, I'm not saying that. But I am saying don't deepen the wound. Don't keep it fresh. Don't seek revenge. Someone has said, when you're out for revenge, dig two graves. Because when we get back at them, we're guilty of sin too. It's always going to be revenge gone wrong. There was a story I heard about revenge gone wrong some time ago on, actually out of NBC News. It's an interesting story. It involved a middle-aged woman and a group of mischievous teenagers. Took place on a busy Palo Alto, California street. The woman was walking down the street one day. A slow vehicle drove by, and one of several teens threw a milkshake right out the window and right into this woman's face. You might call this a completely random case of assault with a deadly milkshake. And it begs the question, I don't know, was this a misdemeanor according to California law, Jody? But somehow the timing of this vehicle, it's really ridiculous, the timing of this vehicle and the woman walking, it was just right. The kids hit a bullseye. The woman instantly reacted at the kids before they got out of her sight. She heaved her giant alligator skin purse at them in retaliation. But alas, instead of those kids feeling the weight of heavy alligator, they received a prize for their efforts. The purse just happened to flop open at that moment, and nearly $2,000 in cash landed safely in a passenger window. That was a lot of money to lose over a shake in the face. The moral of the story is this. Don't seek revenge. Turn the other cheek, even if the first cheek happens to be covered in milkshake. Moving forward, what's the third reason Jesus says? Don't seek revenge. Well, don't seek revenge because, friend, it's not your place to do so. It's not your place to do so. Whose place is it? And again, I think back to Jesus. I think back to the example we have from our leader. Jesus Christ was fully divine, did not give one single example of justified revenge and retaliation before and after the cross when he was with us. You can't find one. It's not in there. I'm thinking it must not be up to us to seek in revenge retaliation either, right? Perhaps that's up to the Father. Perhaps that's his department. We say, or sometimes we hear said by others, revenge is a dish best served cold. But God says in Deuteronomy 32:35, vengeance is mine and recompense. For the time when their foot shall slip, the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly. God says, vengeance is mine. In this particular scripture, God is speaking against the stiff-necked Israelites, the people of God, the ones who rejected him. In Romans 12:19 and Hebrews 10:30 of the New Testament, Christians, the people of God, are reminded that God himself is still the one, the only one who has the authority to avenge. Romans 12:19 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Hebrews 10:30, I will repay. And so when we really look at this, those vigilantes who blew up the abortion clinics 30 years ago in the name of Jesus, they were really no different, not any different at all than those vigilantes who blew up the Twin Towers 17 years ago in the name of Allah. No different. I'm not saying everyone who professes faith in a vengeful manner is going to commit acts of terrorism, but I do think sometimes as Christians, we think somehow we're better people than other people that don't think the way that we do. And like those Pharisees of old, we tend to respond accordingly. And so that's why Jesus isn't talking to anyone but us, anyone but God's people, when he says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. We need the reminder. We need to be reminded that it's God's place to avenge the crimes of humanity. It's not up to humanity. It's not up to us. We need to let God fight our battles for us. This goes for the big political battles. This goes for that little spat in the neighborhood and online. We need to let God be God. We need to let God be God. We assume an awful lot of individual rights, don't we? And maybe it's because we live in such a great country. The country we live in, it offers so many of them to us. But in a spiritual sense, as one commentator writes, if you're a Christ follower, you really have no rights. Do you realize that? When you became a Christian, you signed up to die to self. You gave up those rights. So how exactly can we be people who, like Jesus, do give ourselves up just a little bit more to him? Well, to help answer that question, I'd like to share the following words from a fellow preacher with you on the topic of personal freedom. I was blessed to run across them this week. He writes, imagine working in your yard or going about your daily business, or even just walking along the street when a soldier grabs you, thrusts a heavy pack in your arms and says, carry it. Imagine you then have to leave whatever you're doing and carry that pack for a mile. Now imagine how even more resentful you would feel if that soldier were from an occupying army, your enemy. Imagine that's you. This scenario is precisely what happened to civilians in the territories that Rome occupied in the time of Jesus. Precisely what happened. We see this, for example, in Luke chapter 23, Simon of Cyrene is forced to carry the cross of Christ. The very thought of such an attack, like I've just mentioned, on personal freedom, it makes us resentful. But Jesus says in this text that a person who is truly righteous would not seek revenge, would not even complain one step of the journey. Not even one. Instead, the Christian is going to carry even a despised burden willingly and with grace. Think of this example next time you're inconvenienced by someone, next time you're wronged by someone. Simon of Cyrene, forced to go 1 mile, our attitude is, we'll go two. When we're robbed of our cherished liberty, it's always better to surrender, to give ourselves up even more than to retaliate. Why? Because in following Jesus, it's always better to surrender what we can. The world is watching. The world is watching. Another person may be influenced for Jesus Christ in every example. Brothers and sisters, I'd like for you to think back to that time in your life in which you personally felt wronged by someone. How did you respond? How did you respond in that situation? You know, if you got hit in the face, did you hit the guy back? If someone tried to rip you off or ruin your stuff, did you rip them off and ruin their stuff? And if that was you, I'd like to encourage you next time to instead act not in place of the vengeance of God. That's not your place. That's not our place. But instead to act in the mercy and grace of God, like His Son, in the mercy and grace. This is mercy and grace that it went with Jesus, and it can go with us as well. Through all of our petty grievances and all of our heated discussions and all of our personal annoyances with one another, well beyond this life to a place in which, guess what? No one is going to personally do us harm again. Ever. That's quite a promise. That's quite a promise Jesus makes us. Look eternally. Look eternally beyond the Twitter, beyond the Facebook feed, beyond the girl that gossips or the guy that cuts you off on the highway or rips you off at the parts store. Look beyond this life. Look beyond your own sense of justice. Don't just be about your own sense of justice. Instead, be just about Jesus. The call is, my friends, don't seek revenge. Instead, do this. Let's pray. Oh Lord, perhaps this time of year, perhaps more than any other time of year, Lord, we perhaps experience a renewal. We remember the humility by which you came to us. We remember the example that you gave us from birth to the cross. Lord, help us that in our day-to-day life, from the little matters to the bigger matters, in all that we're doing and all that we're a part of, Lord, help us to remember that this is all temporary. The little moments, even the moments which seem not so little. Lord, help us to rejoice when we feel wronged. Help us to remember that we're just following your example. Help us to remember that everything can be a witness for you. Lord, we know that the world is watching us. Sometimes, Lord, that's the reason why the world spites us, and we know this. And the world says revenge, but you say die to self. Help us, God, to remember that even though what you ask of us isn't easy, what you ask of us may hurt, you've shown us how. Lord, help us to remember as we open your word and we depend on your Spirit that these examples that we read about in Scripture, that they're for our day-to-day lives. Lord, we thank you for the kingdom that is coming. We thank you for the hope we have for eternity. But help us to also remember, Lord, that the kingdom is present now too. Help us to live kingdom lives to a world that's hurting, a world that's seeking revenge. Instead, Lord, let us do this. Let us surrender all. Let us go to Calvary and
And help us, Lord, to be willing in all that we do to do this. Lord, I praise you. I thank you for your love. I praise and thank you for your mercy and for your grace. And help us to follow in that example. It is in the name of Jesus I pray these things. Amen. You know, the example of God in a manger, and we're going to come back to that next week and talk to that to greater length. But we've been meditating on that a little bit more in the last couple of weeks. God came to us in this way. May baby Jesus be an example for our daily lives. He made himself nothing for us. How are we making ourselves before others? Humbly, as if we are less than nothing, or with pride, with selfishness, with retaliation? Remember the example of baby Jesus this week, as we'll come back next Sunday at 10 o'clock and talk more about God's example walking among us. We invite you at this moment to stand. We invite you at this time. We have probably a million reasons we could be thankful, an eternity's worth of reasons we could be thankful for all God has done for us. With this next song, we've picked a number, we've said 10,000. That's okay, we'll start there. Would you stand as we sing this invitation song? And at this moment, if you haven't yet made a decision that you want to be immersed into Christ, put on Christ, live a new life in Him, begin that journey with Him, we invite you to come forward. Or if you have another public decision you have to make, as Brother Gerald comes forward to receive, we invite you to sing. Help us sing as loud as you can, 10,000 Reasons.